2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 14, and we're going to try to get all the way to the end of that chapter. Now, just to remind us and get the setting right, because this is important. It's important all the way through the book, but I feel myself as I wrestle through this passage, it's so important to how I understand what Paul is saying to Timothy, that we understand the spot that they are in. Paul in prison awaiting, I think from the way he writes, and I don't want to overstate this, I think in Paul's mind, he understands that his execution is a certainty. There's not a thought now of maybe not, and I'm not really sure. It's, I know what's coming. I don't know the timing, but I know it's coming. It's on the horizon. And in addition to that, I think as Paul writes and speaks to Timothy, he also has this sense in what he's calling Timothy to, saying, Timothy, I want you to live out your faith like I'm living out my faith. I think Paul has an expectation that if Timothy was to do that, one day Timothy will end up maybe not in the same cell, but in a similar cell. Because living out his faith in the way Paul is living out his is going to cost him everything. It's that idea of taking up your cross, of following Jesus, of laying down your life, that for Paul and for Timothy in the early church is not a metaphor of the trials and difficulties. It's the reality that this actually will cost us our lives to proclaim the gospel. And that's the weight of the scene we walk into. What amazes me about that isn't just that Paul's able to function and write and cope where I don't know I would, but that he is able, in the middle of all that, to not whine. There's no complaint. There's no crying out of the lack of justice. There's no railing against Nero and the Roman Empire and the terrible things that they're doing. There's none of that. In fact, there's just seemingly one burden on Paul's heart. And it has nothing to do with his situation, the world around him. It's almost like Paul understands that the world is going to do what the world will do. His concern is for the church. That the church doesn't do what the world does. And so Paul writes, and he takes his pen, and he writes this last letter to Timothy, saying, Timothy, there's some things I need you to know. Because I know there's going to be this temptation, there's going to be this draw to do things in a way that's going to be compromising the gospel itself. Because Paul has come to understand something that I hope we will as a church, that it's not just a beautiful message that we convey. It is. It's the message, it's the truth, it's the hope of Jesus, it's the gospel. But the means we use to convey it matter. Right, if we're declaring this message of God's forgiveness and His grace and the hope that He has, the compassion, all those things, if we're conveying that message in a way that is harsh and judgmental and critical and bitter, people are going to look at that and go, this makes no sense. The means and the message have to kind of run on parallel tracks. And Paul gets that. And as he comes to Timothy, that's his pressing burden this morning. And here's kind of what it boils down to. Paul comes to Timothy and says, Timothy, I know within the church itself, that's getting lost. All through here, I think about half a dozen times, Paul says, they're fighting over words, they're quarreling. There's these arguments going on within the church. Paul says, that can't be. The gospel's never going to be communicated if that's the means that we're using. And so Paul says, Timothy, I need you to do it differently. And in this section, Paul's going to use three images to communicate what that difference is going to look like. But this underlying pressing thing where Timothy's going to be told, Timothy, even if it comes to the point where you're in the church and you're leading the cause for the truth and for the gospel, and your opponents who have lined up against you in the church itself start using tactics that gain them advantage, that start to win the day, Timothy, I would rather almost you lose in your eyes, because you're never going to lose. But Timothy, I'd rather you continue using means that are appropriate to the gospel so that God is honored. That's where we're going this morning. And here's the three big ideas coming out of this. Number one, Timothy, you've got to correct those who twist the truth. It has to happen. That's not what we're not saying. Just sort of, you know, get all wishy-washy on truth. We're saying, no, Timothy, you have to do this. Correct those who twist the truth. But Timothy, live in such a way that it authenticates the truth. The way you're going to live, Timothy, is going to show the truth to be true or not. And lastly, interact with people in such a way that how you interact with them, it invites them to receive and embrace the truth. And I think those are the three pressing issues on Paul's mind as he comes in this section and begins to write and speak to Timothy. He begins this way: Timothy, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good. It only ruins their hearers. Now he says that, and then he's going to present these three images, which is why I'm going to suggest verse 14 is kind of the important beginning phrase where Paul comes and says, Timothy, I just reminded you of some things. We did that 2 weeks ago. Timothy, I reminded you, and I said, don't ever forget Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember the power of the Word of God. And Timothy, remember the future hope you have. Never, ever, ever lose sight of these things, Timothy. But now it's not just about you and you and Jesus. Now I want you to remind others. Timothy, I want them to remember Jesus, and I want them through you to remember the power of God's word. And Timothy, through you, I want them to remember the hope that we have. But Timothy, never using the kind of tactics that are going to run counter to God's word. Now, how does he do it? These three images. First one is a workman. He says in verse 15, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. He's rightly handling the word of truth. In other words, Timothy, if you're on a construction site, don't ever be the guy who's found when the boss looks over, who's standing there just kind of leaning on the shovel. Timothy, apply yourself to this faith. Be active in your faith. Now, here's the interesting challenge with verse 15. Verse 15, the way I just read it, sounds an awful lot like it's about information. Timothy, there's this information, and handle the information and convey the information right. Now, that is true. I think that's Paul's concern, certainly is that, but it sells short, actually, what Paul's actually saying. The word he uses for this handling right, it actually has roots all the way back in Plato, for those of you who are into that kind of Greek history stuff. Plato used it as a metaphor, but it's an incredibly rare word. The word almost shows up nowhere in Greek literature. It actually shows up twice in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that Paul would have read. And so I think what Paul is doing is he's saying, I ran into this word back in the Old Testament. I'm going to use it because it worked there. And how it worked there is exactly what I want to talk about here. So how does it work back in the Old Testament? Shows up in Proverbs 3, verse 6, which I know for many of you is a favorite verse, those verses. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? Make your path straight. That's the word right there. And then it shows up one more time, Proverbs 11, I think it's verse 3. Again, the same kind of an idea. A righteous man, you know, his path is made straight by the Lord. That's kind of the idea. And as you hear that, you're going, well, hold on a second. That's not just a knowledge thing. In Proverbs 3:6, it's not, you know, making my path straight is more than just God's going to line up the information before me. It's more like the idea of God is conveying what is truth, and then I will live my life aligned with that truth, and it will kind of lead to a path of faithful obedience, of right living. Now you take that idea, that word, that Paul would have known, and he knew how it was used, and he pulls it out here, the only time in the entire New Testament, and says, Timothy, in order to be a workman approved by God, this image, here's what you got to do. You got to grab hold of God's word, and then you have to handle it rightly. What does he have in mind? I think not compromising, absolutely, but living it out. Being active in his obedience to what God has revealed to him of who God is and who Jesus is and what it means to follow Jesus. And what I think is important for us is to realize this is not just a verse about how we think or how we align our theology or doctrine or whatever we might use to describe that. It's also a teaching that says we have to live out this truth that we claim to believe. Paul says, Timothy, that's what it means to be a workman who's approved by God. He goes on and he says, on the other hand, avoid irreverent babble. Again, back to this talking, this fighting over words. It's going to lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. In other words, the more they do it, the more you get caught up in meaningless, useless controversy and quarreling, the more you head down that road. That's what he's saying. He said it actually pulls you along with it. Have you ever known anyone who kind of got sucked into that sort of vortex of fighting and babbling and quarreling? They never get less that way. They just kind of get more. Paul says it's going to ruin them. And not only that, it spreads to others. So it kind of sucks you along, and then it spreads out to other people. And Paul says, Timothy, that's just, it's of no advantage to the gospel. And you know it. I certainly know it. I have won all sorts of arguments that gained nothing for the cause of Christ. Well, they were interesting, and they were kind of fun in a weird sort of way. There was no advantage. There was nothing gained for the kingdom. Paul says to Timothy and Don Reeve, just don't waste your breath on that stuff. You can tell this very quickly if you get into a conversation with someone of whether it's worth pursuing or not. You see, someone who wants to quarrel with you over truth, they're not actually seeking truth. Listen to the questions. Listen to how they respond. If they ask questions to clarify, that's someone seeking truth. Have that conversation. But if it's just an argument, you're probably going to be wasting your breath. Let God continue to work on their hearts as you live out your faith with conviction before them. I wonder how Timothy felt when this all was happening. I've got to think as I'm hearing Paul, who's about to die in prison, not understanding the situation you're facing, because Paul wasn't there in Ephesus with Timothy. And Timothy's lined up against all these brilliant, articulate leaders in the church who are teaching all these twisted, wrong views of the truth and the resurrection and all these kind of things. I've got to think Timothy probably felt like he was alone on an island that was sinking. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. Maybe you do. Maybe you're the only one in your family who's a Christian. And you get into conversations and it just feels like you are outgunned and outnumbered. How is this ever going to work? I love what Paul says next to Timothy. My translation says, but, verse 19. I like the word nevertheless. Could be the same English. Nevertheless, I love the force of that. So Timothy, I know it feels like you are outmanned and outgunned, and it just seems like there's no way this is ever going to work unless you jump in and start quarreling and fighting. If you just sit back and live out your faith with gentleness, how is that ever going to work? Paul says, I don't want you to forget this, Timothy. Nevertheless, God's firm foundation stands. Oh, isn't that good? It's like, you don't have to fear, Timothy. It's going to stand. Even when to your eyes and to the situation you're in, everything seems chaotic and frail and like it just can't possibly work, Paul comes along and says, Timothy, don't worry. God stands behind his word. Oh, it's firm and it's going to stand. And then he adds this interesting little thing. And it bears this seal. Now, when you built a building in the Roman world Paul was a part of, the architect and the owner, usually at the end, would carve into the foundation sort of some inscriptions. Some of it was about ownership, so that if you came along and vandalized the building, someone would look and go, oh, if I vandalize this building, this is the guy who owns it, I'm going to have to deal with him. That was sort of kind of how they worked it. But oftentimes it would also be inscriptions about the architect and his greatness and skill and all those kind of things. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to consider something. God is building something. It's his church. It's an incredible thing, and it bears this inscription. Here it is. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord departs from iniquity. Paul says that's what God chisels into his people. Now, it comes from actually number 16, a whole nother story. We don't have time to jump all into it. Another time in Israel's history where things looked uncertain. They're in the wilderness, not yet to the promised land, and things seemed chaotic. And God came along and said, here's what I want you to remember. I know who are mine. I'm not confused. There's no uncertainty in my mind. I know. And even though everyone else might not know and it might look chaotic, God knows. And then he says, and I want to take that one step further. I also want my people to not participate in wickedness and iniquity. God says, There's the two things, Timothy, you need to know. God knows, and Timothy, don't engage in this wickedness. I want you to flee from it hard and fast in the opposite direction. That's the first image. That's what a workman looks like. The second one is about a vessel, not like a ship, but like an item in a house. And the verse 20 starts off this way. Now, in a great house, that means an elaborate, wealthy sort of home. There are vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable and some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as a holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So Paul says, okay, now I want you to kind of have another picture, Timothy. I want you to picture a house, and in it there's all sorts of objects. Some of them are the special ones that you put on display for everyone to see, like, I don't know, I'm not good at kitchen analogies, so welcome to my garage. So you can get a new tool. I don't like putting the new tool away. Anyone else do this? Maybe it's just me. I like leaving it out where I can see it, and then we can look and enjoy it. It's all shiny and new. I don't put it in the bag or the case. Like, whoo, look at that new tool. But then it gets used. And it gets banged up, and that's just how it happens. And then eventually, you start thinking, I don't want everyone to see that. That's the old tool, and it gets put away in the cupboard. Now, translate that back to a kitchen scenario, and you probably got what Paul has in mind. There are some things that are of value that you want people to see. You're proud of them. And then there's some other things that you're looking and going, I'm not really wanting people to see this. And when my company's coming over, we're going to put this in the closet. That's the scene. That's what Paul has in mind. He says, Timothy, Christians are kind of like this. These are people. Paul's using this analogy to people. And he says, what you need to make sure you've done, Timothy, is that you have cleansed yourself. You have sought God and His cleansing so that you're useful to the master. And I love the little note in verse 24. If anyone, isn't that great? Anyone. No one gets left out of this. God's forgiveness is available to all of us. If anyone cleanses himself, he can be a vessel for honorable use, useful to God. But Timothy, if you go down this path of quarreling and fighting, the word, it's an actual literal term Paul uses, word fighting. Kind of like scrapping out behind the house, but instead of using your fists, you're using words. Paul says, if you go down that, Timothy, you are not going to be an honorable vessel usable by God. He goes on in verse 22, it says, so here's the application, Timothy. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who have called on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. And again, back to verse 23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. See how he keeps coming back to this arguing, quarreling, controversy issue? Because Paul knows that's what's going on in the church. Paul says, Timothy, we got to avoid this, or the gospel's not going to make sense to a lost world. One last image he brings in verse 24, a servant image. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. There it is, in plain black and white. If you are the Lord's servant, which if you have come to trust Jesus Christ, that's what you are. This third image now of a servant. You hear that? You hear what you must not do. It's just, it is not an option. It's not a tactic on the table for you to ever use. You can't quarrel. Then Paul turns around and says, but now let me tell you what you can do. Here's what you can do. You can be kind to everyone. You can be able to teach. And you can patiently endure evil. I love how Paul keeps the car on the road. He says, on the one ditch is the ditch where truth gets lost, where we just wash it down. I mean, if you want to avoid quarrels, you just wash the truth down enough. There's nothing left to fight about. But that's not what Paul is saying. You still need the truth. We need to be able to teach because there is truth, and that's unshakable, and it never changes. So we avoid that ditch. But sometimes we want to get so close over to the ditch, I don't want to compromise on the truth, that we move right over there, away from any thought of compromising on truth, and we don't realize that we're just about to go into the other side of the ditch. That ditch, which is bitterness and complaint and meanness instead of kindness and harshness instead of gentleness. And Paul says, we need to keep out of both ditches. The servants of Jesus Christ are to be kind, to everyone. Not just those who are easy to be kind to. Kind of those who are attacking you. In fact, he moves down and says, patiently enduring evil. I mean, that's pretty strong. People do evil to you. And Paul says, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you just to patiently endure it. Because when you do that, something about the message you're proclaiming will look absolutely true and authentic. Because that's what the gospel's all about. It's exactly what Jesus Christ did. As I think through all that, I think, wow, Timothy must be way more of a man than I ever was to have received this kind of an instruction, and from what we know, to have followed it up. To have not steered into a ditch on one side of that, but to have lived out his faith with conviction, with courage, holding truth, and being a man of kindness and gentleness, and just being able to steer down that road. I look at it and I say, who is possibly able to do this? We need to pray that God helps us as a church too. There's so much at stake. There's too much at stake to say we're just going to abandon it. But let me tell you about one man I know who's able to do this. And his name is Jesus. In fact, I think if you want the best and highest application of this passage, here's where I'll point you. It's not just a list of here's how we're going to try to live out our faith and share the gospel. It's a description ultimately of who Jesus Christ is, the one we claim as our Lord and Savior, who is perfectly qualified as a workman approved by God. Why? Because you think back to his life, never once does he get this wrong. Never once. Even when it takes him to his death, there will be no word, there's no guile, there's nothing coming out of his lips that he has to be ashamed of, that he has to go back and apologize for. It is all perfectly done. That's your Lord and Savior. He is a vessel that is perfectly holy. There was never a moment in his life where he crossed over the line into what was wrong, sinful, contrary to God's word. He was absolutely sinless. That's your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he was the faithful servant. When God says, here's what's necessary, my one and only son, it's to go to a cross and to give up your life that men and women could be forgiven. Jesus went. As you think through 2 Timothy, I hope part of what you will see is not just here's how we live out our faith in the middle of some things that are difficult, but that you will see behind the whole thing more and more the greatness of Jesus Christ, the one we love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this instruction that is so needed because, Father, I'm so prone to go one way or the other and to be reminded that it's important that we must hold on to what's true, but do it in a way where the means we're using is consistent with the message. Would you help us as a church to be full of grace and mercy and kindness and gentleness as we proclaim an unshakable, uncompromising gospel message? If we could do that, we can just imagine how this community will be transformed. And so, Father, help us to get that right. Forgive us when we fail. But, Father, we're thankful that there is one who has done it perfectly. His name is Jesus, and we get to worship him. We get to trust him. We get to know that he is our Savior, our Lord, our High Priest forever. And he never, never fails. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.